Well, it's a privilege for me to be here. I enjoyed your singing. Do you always sing that good? We don't sing so good up in New England sometime. Maybe we could get some lessons. But I do want to start off by saying a couple of things about what I have hoped for and prayed for our weekend together. As Brother Herman has said, I'm just an ordinary human being, and sometimes I find it almost incredible that God has used me for anything. But I do know that God is gracious, and he does shine forth in his mercy when we're weak, and I feel weak. And so God has taught us some lessons and things, and we have a long way to go, but we have come some way, and we thank him for it. I want to give a little short report of that tonight. Before I do, I'd just like to mention a couple things that I like to mention at the start of a retreat or a time together with a group of other believers, because I think that even though you probably would know these things, they need to be said. First of all, God has led us in some interesting and unusual ways. We've grappled with some difficult issues and problems, and we've come to some conclusions in areas where some of you may not agree with some things that I say. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But I do appeal to all of you men here to be very careful, to remember to be in submission to the Lord and to your spiritual leaders in your own area. The last thing I would ever want to do is come as a visitor among a group of men and draw away any followers of me or my position. I'm just a fallible person. I can be wrong, or the things that work for us may not work for you at all. And so by all means, let the final word for yourselves be the Word of God, and always work it out with your own spiritual leaders in your own assembly. And then another thing, too, especially in what I have to say tonight, try to remember that this is a report, and sometimes people have gathered that I'm trying to teach them the way you have to do it. Some of the things we'll be looking at tomorrow, this applies too. I also want to mention that I don't like to sit around and rest or waste time. I'd like to be used of the Lord, and so even when we're not having a meeting, if any of you want to share something personally or discuss a situation or just have some fellowship, I'm available, and I want to make friends with you. I have to say that I sense, even in being here a short time, that there's a great deal of spiritual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ right in this room. People that I just sense that you love the Lord and you're really committed to Him. And I shall never again think of West Virginia as a place where not much is happening for God. After just being here tonight, I'm excited about the fact that the Lord is very much at work here in this state and some of the surrounding areas. And maybe you can help me with the vision that I get of the work here that I can share with them for their encouragement. So I do want to get to know all of you and value any chance to talk with you. One final thing, even though I want to spend a few minutes talking about what God has done in our area of New England, I really feel that that's not the most edifying thing. The most edifying thing is the Word of God. So that's what I'd like to start with tonight, a little study in the Word of God. And we'll use that as a springboard, maybe, for the weekend. By the way, what time is it, just so I'll know?
About 4 after 8.
Okay, well, it doesn't matter. I left mine home on purpose. It's sort of symbolic. So you'll have to be honest with me. I'll try to not go too long, but we want to leave time for interaction and thing. And if you have anything to say that you want to bring up or ask a question while I'm talking, please feel free. Don't be scared off by this thing or by me. I'm really interested. A brother here mentioned a burden that was on his heart, and I heard you, brother, and I want to speak about that, because I really appreciate your bringing out something that's on your heart, and I'd appreciate from any of you others. There's no sense in spending our time on something we all agree on or we all are just rehearsing. We should spend time on things that are really going to edify and build us up and be for the glory of God. Why don't we just take a moment and look up to the Lord? Dear Lord, how thankful we are tonight that we could, as encouraged by our brother, turn and confess openly our love for one another. We thank Thee for every blessing that we have received in this day from Thy gracious hand. We thank Thee for the dear sisters who have labored to feed us tonight. We thank Thee for those who have ministered to our needs through this place being available. Thank Thee for dear brother Lum and the faithful work that he has put in and many other of Thy servants here. Lord, I just praise Thee for the men gathered here tonight, that they love Thee. And we are here, Lord, in submission to Thee and to Thy Word. Now we pray that Thy Holy Spirit may be free in our midst to be our teacher, and that our hearts may be gladdened as we see the Lord. May we return home from this weekend spiritually renewed and committed to our Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask for Thy help now in our study time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I went into the work of the Lord about 13 years ago. I went to school and they out of Trinity and near Chicago, and they wanted me to take a Bachelor of Divinity program and become ordained, and I told them that if they could give me any scripture for that, I'd be glad to, and they said they couldn't, so I said I couldn't. So they said, well, the only other thing we have here is a master's program, and hardly anybody takes that because you don't get any church and you don't get any ordination and you don't get anything, just a master's. Well, I said that'd be good enough. So I took a master's degree in New Testament Greek and enjoyed it. I came home and I said, Lord, if the principles of Scripture are really valid, then I just can't send out resumes and tell people that I'm available to take over some church somewhere. You sent me out there and you've equipped me a little bit now, and you know where I am, and if you want me, you know where I am. What else can I say? And I got a job down in New London, Connecticut, working for a contractor doing wiring and plumbing. And I remember laying under a building in a crawl space, nailing up some cable one day, saying, I'm still here, Lord. Well, God graciously opened the door for us to move up to New Haven area, and some elders in an assembly where I had spoken asked me if they felt led to ask me if I would serve the Lord there. I said, if you're asking me to be the minister of the chapel, I don't have to pray about that because I don't think it's scriptural. If you're asking me to serve the people of God in this area, I could do that. Well, I came not really knowing what to expect, but I knew that God had given me a call to serve Him. And I studied the Word of God. I presented some ideas that I felt were biblical, how to encourage the assembly and do some good work for the Lord. And as we often do, I ran into kind of a wall. Now, I know that none of you have ever had the experience of encountering older brethren who are set in their ways. But, well, if you ever have had that experience, you know that sometime you can get a bit discouraged because you think that there's never going to be any improvement or change. Well, I didn't know what to do, and I would never have foreseen the area that God was going to lead me, but I praise Him as I look back, and I can truly say that the Lord does all things well. Because the Lord opened up a door of assembly planting. And I was sharing with Brother Herman on the way down, the logic was something like this. Scripture tells me not to rebel against authority, to appeal to those older in the Lord. But I go to them and I make an appeal that I think we could do better if we did it this way. And they sort of have the attitude, well, you know, we come from the old school and we'll have to pray about this for 20 years and then we'll let you know. Well, all those 20 years, I'm getting older and time has gone by and the Lord may come, and what am I going to do in the meantime? So the Lord opened some doors to meet with some young believers in other areas, and lo and behold, it was the Lord's design to see some new assemblies started. When I shared with the young believers these ideas, they said, sure, let's give it a try and pray about it. And God mightily blessed some of those ideas. And then the elders in my home assembly said, hey, do you know what they're doing up in such and such? And then they'd mention an idea that I had wanted a year or two ago. And they'd say, why don't we try that? It's working for them. And it was the Lord's way of getting change to come about much quicker than just by anybody lecturing at them. They could actually see it in action, see it working among a young group. There have been 5 assemblies planted in the past 8 years, and there are 6 altogether now. My home chapel is named Westwoods Bible Chapel. It's the oldest one in the area, and there's about 200-250 in that assembly. Then in 1974, a fellowship was begun in Branford, down along the shore, and that group has grown large. It's about 175 now, and they're in the process of getting their own land and building. 1976, we had the joy of working with a group from a Methodist church, a liberal Methodist church in New Haven, and they separated from that and formed the Westville Bible Chapel. And just 2 weeks ago, they had their closing and open house for their new building, a purchased building, but very well suited to their group. And they've grown nicely and been a real joy to our heart. And then in 1978, up to our north, a group of believers had been meeting in a home. I had been teaching them Bible study midweek in a town called Cheshire. And after that, the saints felt that we could have an assembly there, and we met and covered some New Testament principles, and that assembly began in 1978, and there's now 150 or so there, and a very big, thriving Sunday school work. 1982, the work in North Haven began. I was there last Sunday speaking, and they've just moved into a fife and drum corps building, and they're growing. And then last year, 1983, we saw the work about 45 minutes to our north in Bristol begin, and that is also growing very well. Now, of course, this is just an overview and a summary. It's all in Connecticut. We're excited about what God is doing in New England, and there's a lot I could share of specifics, but you have your own problems and your own questions here, and so I don't want to go into a great many details on that. One thing I would share with you, because it's been an exciting thing in my own life and ministry, I was sharing with Roger and Tom at the table. In 78, when we saw the work in Cheshire begin, I went over a series of lectures on the New Testament church. And I'll just read off the topics for you, because you may be interested in the headings. There's 20 of them altogether. This is the material that I like to cover with a group of young believers when a New Testament church begins, because we want to start on a firm footing. If we start a work and everybody's pulling in a different direction, it's not going to have a firm foundation, and there's going to be trouble and problems all the way. You're much better off to have a small nucleus that are of one mind than a big group that are all pulling in different directions. So any of you guys that are at work in areas where you only have a handful or one or two or even one with the Lord is a majority, and you could be encouraged. Get a big number to start a group, but everybody's pulling for some other idea, you'll have trouble and sorrow. The topics we cover are the universal church, the local church, elders, deacons, the priesthood of the believer, spiritual gifts, New Testament ministers, the role of women, baptism, the Lord's Supper, teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer, stewardship, discipline, outreach, reception, and order. And so that's a pretty heavy diet. Now, each one of those 20 lectures or 20 meetings is an hour and a half long, and questions and discussion following. So you know there must be commitment on the part of those people to go through that and wrestle with it and say, are we serious about New Testament principles? Are we here to start some other denomination, or are we here to just stand on the Word of God and follow it completely? So anything in that list that I read, those are the things, and probably there's others that I didn't mention, that I think are important and that God wants us to think about when we talk about the church. And anything that I mentioned there or other things you can think of that you have a question about or would like to wrestle with or grapple with in this weekend, I want to invite you to feel free to do that. Now, what I'd like to do tonight and tomorrow morning, just to give you a little idea of where we're hopefully heading, I'd like to look at the book of Ephesians. And rather than do a Bible study in it per se, in other words, try to preach through the book of Ephesians, there's just too much material here. What I'd like to do is share with you men an overview of the book, what I think the Apostle Paul is really driving at, and how this overview of the book can help and encourage us in our individual assemblies to go back to our own Bibles, our own studies, and to get into this book. And maybe some suggestions I can make can help you by opening out the book to you if you haven't worked through it yourself. This can be the basis of what God wants to do on the local level, because Ephesians is a book on the church. And thinking about what I would talk to you about tonight, before we look at that, I jotted down some questions that I would like to ask all of you to think about, five of them. I'd like to just call this questions to check the health of an existing work. Now, maybe you're not involved in the planting of a new work. If you are, these might be applicable. But most of you are already involved in some kind of a work. And so I'd like to ask you to think about five questions that would maybe help you check the health of the work you're involved in. And maybe there's some correction needed. The first one is, what is the understanding and commitment to New Testament principles? Now, we all know the details, or some of us know the details, most of us, I hope, about what we talk about here, elders and the Lord's Supper and these things that are precious to us. But do we know why we hold to New Testament principles? Do we understand how to relate to our friends who do not agree with us? Do we understand how to follow Christ in certain things that are written in the Word of God without cutting off or separating from our friends? And I want to suggest that there are two scriptures, both written by the Apostle Paul, that we have to confront when we're faced with a choice of following Christ into obedience in some detail. And this is important for leaders in an assembly because, well, this gets into my next point, but an assembly is only as good as its leadership. It's great to be trying to work with the young guys and raise the young guys up, but God forbid that should ever be an unwillingness on the part of the older ones to take the bull by the horns and do the hard thing when it needs to be done. Sometimes it's wrong to pass the buck on the young guys, and the young guys know it, and they're waiting for the older ones to say, set us an example of how we deal with a hard, hard issue like this. And that's where grace but manly firmness needs to come in. But the two scriptures that I have in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul speaks there about being the master builder, laying the foundation, and then he gives this little word of caution. And he says, let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. And any of you men who are familiar with the building trade at all, you know that when there's a blueprint given for a building, a builder must build according to that blueprint. He is not at liberty to go into the building site and say, well, I think a wall here would look good, even though there's none in the plan. It just strikes my fancy that a wall here would look nice, and so I'll begin to build a wall here. That will not stand, and it's not tolerated. And you know, many human beings, men, people, come by and they look at that wall and they say, don't be so critical, it's a beautiful wall and it's well made. But if it's not according to the blueprint, it will not stand. And therefore we have a special responsibility to take heed how we build on it. Are we building according to God's divine blueprint? This is our mandate for New Testament principles. This is not a preference for brethrenism against some other denomination. And I want to appeal to you men, if we're going to be men of God, and we're going to have a voice for God and communicate a vision for God in our area today, one of the things we've got to start doing is paying attention to our terminology. I hear sloppy, inexcusable terminology among servants of God and older saints who should know better. And I'm not accusing anyone, because I'm guilty of it too. I forget, and maybe you do. Not too long ago, well, actually it was some years ago, time flies, I was sitting at a meal in a retreat place like this, and there was a number of older believers, all older than I, at that table. And one man who should have known better leaned over and said to another man at the table, where everyone could hear, do you know Dr. So-and-so in such a place? Now, he's not a brethren, but he's a lovely Christian. I said, wait a minute, that's not only bad grammar, it's positively impossible. How can a person not be a brethren? First of all, he can't be a brethren, that's bad grammar, he's a brother. How can he not be a brother but be a lovely Christian? Oh, well, he said, you know what I mean. Well, sure, I know what he means. But because I know what he means, and maybe you know what he means, are we going to perpetuate that kind of a thing, and young believers hear that and say, what kind of jargon is that? Do I have to be initiated into something before I can belong to this group? So we have to be careful of our terminology. Commitment to New Testament principles is not taking on brethrenism or some new denominational twist. It is commitment to the Lordship of Christ and the Word. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. And Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the commandments of the Apostle Paul. So then our loyalty to the Lord Jesus demands our unswerving commitment to His Word, and part of His Word are the things that we find in the epistles that have to do with the New Testament church principles, and that should be our stand. Is your assembly feeding the flock in these things? Do you get ministry along some of the lines of these topics I've mentioned? I hope you do. Do you get good consecutive expository ministry moving through the whole counsel of God? Or do you get a ministry that hops all over the Bible? You could get 13 lectures on head covering in the space of 5 years and never hear some ministry on the second coming. Now that's tragic. I believe that these things have their place, but let's not take any one of them and beat it to death. Let's move through the whole counsel of God and equip our people, our young people, in these matters. They need to know them. Are we sharing with the younger ones how to relate to their friends who may be in denominations or don't do the things that we do? Do we understand how to love them and attract them to Christ and not stir up jealousy and envy and strife and bickering over the things that God has been gracious to share with us? No, this is all the first one. Yeah, sorry. What is the understanding and commitment to New Testament principles? Not only what is it, but do we understand the why of it? And if we understand the why of it, are we communicating that? And any other reason than loyalty to our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word will be found wanting. It's not a sufficient motive for loyalty to any principles. Then the second one, what is the quality of leadership? And the longer I live, the more convinced I become of what I said earlier. An assembly is as good as its leaders. And I appeal to all of you men here tonight who have any leadership responsibilities at all. You can never underestimate what the power of example to the younger ones is. We say, keep your eyes on the Lord and don't follow me. And that's a good thing to tell people. But let's never forget, they're still going to watch us. And Scripture says they're going to watch us. And we better know that they're going to. Now, what is the responsibility of an elder? Can I suggest very quickly five broad areas that I think elders, spiritual leaders, need to be especially laboring in? Number one, of course, feed the flock. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There's a lot that goes in that, feeding of the flock. That's counseling, that's exhorting, that's the Word of God, that's all the things that have to do with food for the sheep. Number two, overseer, taking the oversight. Okay? Remember what it says in Ephesians 6 about fathers? Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what?
Fear and admonition of the Lord.
Fear and admonition, nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, there's a positive and a negative given there. The nurture is feeding. The admonition is correction. And any child that lacks one or the other will not be a well-balanced child. If they get all love, they'll be spoiled. If they get all correction, they'll be broken and fearful. So it's a balanced home. Nurture and admonition. We need to provide this for children. Same thing in the family of God. Elders who only feed but who will not oversee are going to have, well, they're going to have spiritual people in the flock with problems. Paul has some things to say to the elders in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about their responsibilities. And one of the things he says is, see that none render evil for evil. Well, there's an oversight function there. See to it, he says, that none renders evil for evil. And so there has to be then, there has to be a difficult aspect to the ministry of elder. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He could praise God that the shepherd had the rod and the staff. What was the rod for? To beat off the wolf. What was the staff for? To hook the leg of the erring sheep that was going astray and get it back on the path. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And sometimes we find elders who they say, well, you know, would just be a grandfatherly type that feeds the flock and loves everybody. Well, you're missing a big part of it, of leading, because overseeing is part of it. Now, we don't want lords over God's heritage. Scripture warns us against that. But there comes a time in the young family's life or any family when there's a knock at the door and a godly elder or two elders come in and say, we're deeply concerned about your family. We love you and we're concerned. We want to read some scriptures with you. We think you need to hear them. And other things need to be dealt with under that heading too. Number three, of course, leading the flock. Now, I distinguish leading from feeding, and I don't think this is done enough today. Feeding is important because it means providing food for the souls. But may I suggest that the leadership in an assembly has a special responsibility to be before God and discern from God the direction, the vision in which God would lead that work. We cannot say, well, God will lead the flock. God will lead the sheep. while the shepherds have no idea what direction we're heading in. We cannot say, we'll just try whatever comes along, and whatever God blesses, well, that must be which way He was leading. Okay, we need to have men of God who are on their knees before God, and they discern the leading, the direction that God is taking that group. And you know, the sheep have a feeling of security when the shepherds sense this is the direction God wants us to go. We're moving in this way. I heard a brother give one report tonight, and he spoke about the involvement in the community. And the way he gave his report, I think it was this brother back here, the way he gave his report, I sensed that his report was, we discern that this is God leading us. This is the direction we feel God wants us to go. We're not just saying, well, this is the path we happen to stumble along and it looks good, so we're stumbling farther. Sheep need to know that the spiritual leaders are before God. And I want to say, I think in Acts chapter 6, when the early deacons were raised up, the reason why they were raised up is given so that the spiritual leaders would not need to leave the ministry of the word and prayer. In other words, they wanted to concentrate on spiritual things. They wanted to be before God. They didn't want to be pulled away from before God. So thirdly, leading. And then number four, of course, guarding the flock. In Acts 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders, and he says that they need to be careful because there would be the danger from without and the danger from within. And there comes that time when elders need to stand up in the assembly and take a stand and say, there is something that has been brought out, maybe publicly, or there is something going on that is dangerous to the assembly, and as elders, we want the flock to know we are aware of it, we're concerned about it, we're dealing with it. Okay. You know, sometimes when I say things like that, people react and they say, well, I don't think I agree with you because I don't think elders should divulge all their private business. Well, I don't think they should either. Elders have a lot of things that they have to work with behind closed doors, investigations of families or charges or people who are having problems, and all of this can't be brought out publicly. I don't think it should be. But for an elder to stand up and say that we are aware of the situation, such and such situation, and we want the saints to know that we are aware of it and we're working on it, we're praying, we're investigating, and if anybody has a problem or a question, please come and talk to us. That's very good for an assembly. And we've tried to practice that at home. And then number five, and one that the Lord really didn't show me until quite recently, is found in Titus, little book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul refers to the elder as a steward of God. And I would see this as a major responsibility of spiritual leaders to be stewards of God. Now, what is a steward? Well, a steward is someone who cares for the things of someone other than his own. In other words, somebody else's things. May I suggest that as an elder looks over a congregation, a local assembly, and he sees all of those men and women and children sitting there, maybe on Sunday morning, an elder should realize that God calls him a steward of God. And under his care, in a sense, under shepherd, of course, of the Lord Jesus, are all of these potential spiritual gifts. Every person in that assembly with at least one spiritual gift. Think of the untapped resources available. Think of the potential for God. Think of the evangelists who may be there. Think of the pastors, and I use that word in its biblical sense, not as an office in the church, which it never is, but as a spiritual gift. Think of the showers of mercy. Think of those who may have the gift of faith. Think of the teenagers, the children who know the Lord Jesus, who may have the Holy Spirit gift of faith. Think of the children in your assembly who may have the genuine Holy Spirit gift of giving or of showing of mercy. And yet what do? We want to build a building or we want to do some work for God. And so we turn to all kinds of things, and it never dawns on us that right there in our own assembly, in our own congregation, is a vast, untapped reservoir, resource of spiritual potential and blessing, every believer gifted. What a stewardship. And my, it's an exciting day when elders get together and they say, wait a minute, we're stewards of all those people. Let's begin now to bring out, to set in motion ideas, programs, meetings, what have you, that will bring out to the surface some of that undiscovered, unused potential. That's an exciting day. And I want to say, the last thing I would ever stand for or stand before you and try to advocate is more programs. We're out too many nights a week. We're up to our ears in programs. I'm sure you all have experienced that. I have. The church doesn't need more programs. And I'm not here to share with you men any new ideas for new exciting programs, gimmicks, catches. We just don't need any more of that. We've had too much of it. But if there is an idea, and even if it becomes a program, but at the heart of it is an idea that is going to put the Lord Jesus Christ before the saints in a new way and attract them to Him and get them into a special love and commitment relationship with His person, then maybe we ought to share it with one another. Maybe we ought to talk about it. Maybe we ought to scrap some other things that are just so much programs and busy work. This is what the church needs. Number three, by the way, that was all under number two. What is the quality of leadership? And may I say, a little point under there, has the leadership grappled with such things as unanimity? I'd like to talk about that if we have time. Do you realize that that is a strong biblical principle? That the church is not a business meeting or an organization at all. It's an organism. And God requires that we operate under the unnatural, superhuman, supernatural principle of unanimity, which in the eyes of the world is ridiculous. How many churches that told me they have problems I've sat in while the elders followed Robert's rules of orders trying to get something done? We have to arrive at the mind of Christ in every issue. And Christ only has one mind and one spirit. And therefore, there's only one right answer to every issue. And if there's one brother in the assembly that has that mind and all of us disagree with him, he's still right. We cannot disagree with the mind of Christ just because we have a majority. So unanimity, another concept, accountability. This is a woeful lack in many assemblies. Once a man is an elder, he thinks he's not accountable to anyone. And he passes this off by saying, I'm accountable to the Lord. Which is another way of saying, none of my brethren can hold me accountable. Now, I don't believe in church elections or voting and all of that. I believe that the Holy Spirit makes men elders. I believe you believe that too. But I think we need a little understanding of what biblical accountability is. That we are to be known by our fruits. And we cannot be fruitless and say, well, I have the title and therefore you can't question me. So these are some of the things that good leaders should grapple with. And one more word I want to leave with you, and then I'll hurry on. Delegating. Leaders need to know how to delegate. And you know, so many leaders I've encountered have the idea that delegating means passing a job off to another younger guy. And that is the smaller part of delegating. The smaller part of delegating is giving the job to someone else. The bigger part of delegating is supporting them as they do that job. And that's why real delegating isn't done very often, because people don't understand it. That when I give a job to a young man and I say, would you like to do this? That I have a commitment now to stand by his side and take his hand and encourage him, and when he falls down, be there and help him through the hard spots. That's real delegating, and that's what leadership needs to practice. Number three. This is a tough one, and we're going to have to leave this until tomorrow. understanding. What is the understanding and outworking of the nature and purpose of the assembly? The nature and purpose of the assembly. What is the understanding and the outworking of this? Let me just say a couple things about it, and then we'll try to work a little bit on this tomorrow. This is different than my first point. Some of you are wondering how this differs from the first point. I think if I could bless the people of God or encourage the people of God in any way, I would choose this one area. Because I think once God opens our eyes to what is the nature of the assembly, not what we think it is or what we want it to be or what it is in our area or even what it's been traditionally, but what is it biblically? What is its nature in the eyes of the Lord? Because it's His church, it's not ours. And what is its real purpose? I think then we're going to move ahead. And I think this touches on the question that this brother raised right here. You see, for too long, now I'm going to give you my own idea on this, but this idea has been hammered out in the work in the assemblies where I come from, so I have to share that. But I think for too long, we've given the impression that when we come together in the chapel or the building or the home or wherever it is we meet, we kind of have some doubts about what we're really there for. And some people have tried to sidestep this whole issue, and they've tossed out a neat little thing, and it goes like this. Well, we're here, now I say this because there's a group that's right near me that does this. We're here for the glorification of God and the edification of the saints and the evangelization of the world. Well, amen. Right? Amen? You can't beat that. The only trouble is, what does it say? We're trying to do everything. Well, aren't we supposed to? Yes. But you get a hold of one of those brothers and ask them, tell me exactly how this works. Where does it happen and how does it happen? And sometimes you don't get too clear of an answer. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. We're here, number one, for the glory of God, the glorification of God. Well, that's true. But what glorifies God? Well, what glorifies God is if we obey His Word. So then we come to number two. Because obeying His Word means worshiping His Son, praying as we ought, studying the Bible, obeying it, living holy lives. I mean, that's what glorifies God. So number two, then, is the edification of the believer. Well, that's certainly important. And where does that happen? Well, that happens in the assembly, I hope. And then number three, the evangelization of the world. Where does that happen? Well, we're not really sure. Sometimes in the world and sometime in the church and anywhere it happens, we're glad, but it's kind of foggy. And I suggest that the sheep have picked up on this uncertainty about what our nature and our purpose really is, and they have fallen lazily into the habit of attending the 11 o'clock meeting. That's when you go to church. So everybody comes out at 11 o'clock, right? And who comes out to the prayer meeting or the breaking of bread? Well, it's the committed core of the assembly, isn't it? Well, what are we going to do about that?
Please turn the tape over. This message is continued on the other side.
You all know Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. I hope you do. The early church continued steadfastly in four things, and I suggest without which those four things, you will not have a healthy assembly. You will not have a healthy Christian. Those four things are not options where you pick and choose your favorite one. They are all essential, none of which can be placed on a higher plane than any of the other. Let's go over them. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, or worship, and prayer. Now those four areas, if you think of it, have some interesting things about them. Number one, there isn't one of them that's for the unbeliever. And I want to share with you men, and I do so unashamedly, and I know some may differ with me, and that's quite all right. I don't want to pick any problems here, but I want to share with you honestly. In 1972, the first year I was in the Lord's work, the elders very wisely said, we need a retreat. We need a men's retreat because we got to get our act together. And we got all the men together and we had a retreat and we said, what's the nature and purpose of the church? We didn't have any answers, so we all went and rummaged through our Bible. And we read and we studied and we compared notes and talked. Well, to make a long story short, we came out with the bottom line being that the nature of the church is that it is an assembly of Christians, and the purpose of it is to equip the saints, okay, so that they can worship the Lord, so they can edify one another, and so that they can go out and win the world to Jesus Christ. Well, I would never tell anyone else what to do. God forbid that I should do that, but I can bear witness to what we did. The elders and the assembly, on the basis of that retreat, said, from this day forward, that's going to be the direction of this assembly. We're going to edify and equip the believers so that they can do these other things. We're going to send them out to win the lost. When they win somebody to Christ, bring them into the assembly and equip them as a babe to send them out. That's how we need to do the job. So we followed that direction. And I want to just make a suggestion, and we'll probably get to talk some more about this later, but I want to make a suggestion that if the leaders of an assembly are not clear on the nature and the purpose of the assembly, you get a situation where one brother says, well, I think we should have this because Mrs. So-and-so is pulling for that. You know, we haven't had that in a while. And somebody says, well, okay, that'll be that week. And I think we ought to have so-and-so or this because we got a group over here that's making some rumblings. And you have a church that's guided by reacting to what's coming up from the flock. And that's detrimental to the people of God. The leaders need to get together and thrash out this issue in the light of Scripture and say, look, what is the nature of the assembly? What is its purpose? And when they come to an answer in that, they understand that teaching is what feeds them, so they'll grow. Fellowship provides that horizontal relationship without which your talk about your commitment to the Lord is just shallow if you don't have that brother love on a horizontal plane. Breaking of bread and worship. Worship is giving to God, and the people of God need to know how to give, whether it's financially or worship or any giving. And prayer is the lifeline, the powerhouse of the assembly in communion with God, a two-way communion. And so then we begin to teach this from the platform, and we begin to encourage the men who are leaders to start living this. And the young men, if you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, if you're going to have any responsibility in the assembly, you need to have this commitment to these things because this is what a mature, healthy, growing Christian is. And if you can only come to, your favorite meeting, well, then you need to know that we consider you as somebody who is suffering from spiritual malnutrition. We want to do anything we can to correct that. And I want to pass out a handout tomorrow and go over it with you that I think may address that issue a little bit more. Number four, another check of the healthy assembly, is there unity and harmony in the assembly? And here we need to go to the book of Philippians and study that great book. And Paul there deals, and you know, I've heard so many people lift up that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, the humbling of Christ and God's exalting Him. And I think it's a lovely portion, but so often it's just simply lifted out of its context. And all we get is, well, this is the mind of the Lord. He was so humble and God exalted Him, and it's left there. But have you ever read Philippians through at one sitting and realize how Paul starts out Philippians? And he prays a prayer there, and his prayer is one that deals with personal relationships. And then in chapter 2 he says, here is the mind that should be in you. And the whole book is filled with this one theme, the unity and harmony of the people of God. And if you have all the best programs and all the best people and all the best ideas, and there isn't oneness, unity and harmony, you don't have anything. Because that's the key. That's the key to the evangelization of the world. Jesus said so in John 17. That is the key to the winning of the lost. And many of the programs that are touted as evangelistic cure-alls are nothing more than an unwillingness to face what the real issue is. People coming to Christ because they see that the believers love one another. And so we're not willing to deal with that because it's too hard to make right old wrongs. And so what do? We say, we don't have time for that. We've got to go out and win the lost. Or we'll have gospel meetings and have some preacher come in and point at all the unbelievers because that makes us feel comfortable because we're all believers. And that's not the way to build a lasting testimony. And by the way, I want to mention along this line, when it comes to unity and harmony, you know, the flock may be like sheep, and sheep are very dumb, but there's one area where sheep are very, very smart. If there's any disharmony or disunity among the leadership in an assembly, the sheep sense it in their spirit, and it manifests itself in all kinds of ways. And you couldn't get one of those sheep to put it into words, because they couldn't. They just know something's wrong. This morning when I was getting ready to come here, I have a little 3-year-old daughter, and if I do say so, I guess I'm biased, she's a good kid. She's got a good spirit. She's almost always laughing and smiling, and she's just what you'd call a real good kid. She was terrible this morning. And we tried everything, you know. We sent her to her room, and she got her spanking, and we tried various things until all of a sudden it just dawned on me. She senses that I'm leaving for almost a week. And she doesn't know enough to put that into words. All she knows is that there's a spirit in the house. Something isn't right. And it's upsetting her, and it's unsettling her. In her 3-year-old mind, all she knows, she senses, something isn't right in the leadership. Okay? The family is out of sorts. I don't know what it is. I'm too young to put it into words, but I feel it. And I'm reacting. And oh, for godly leaders who have the spiritual sense to take the pulse of the assembly and to stop blaming the sheep. They're not coming to the meeting, or they're not doing this, or they're not doing that. And to be honest and say, and I realize there's a lot of other reasons why sheep don't come to meetings. Please, I do realize that. Many reasons. But that can be one thing. If the sheep realize in an assembly that there's conflict or disharmony among the leadership, that will manifest itself. And may I say to any of you who are elders or leaders here, the greatest gift you can ever give to the people of God in your assembly is to really be at one and to be in love and to really love and support your fellow workers. Number 5. How are the babes provided for? Do you have a spiritual nursery in the assembly? We need it. Let me give you 5 things that I think we should see in the assembly to deal with this matter of spiritual babes. Number 1, simplicity. Romans 14:1. Remember what Paul said there? Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to disputations about doubtful things. What does that mean? We are to receive the newest and youngest babe, who is only born again yesterday and doesn't know the first thing. All he knows is that my sins are forgiven and I'm saved. That's all he knows. We're to receive him. But Paul says, don't involve him in disputations about doubtful things. He's too young for that. That's meat he'll choke. And it's not right. It's not fair. So there needs to be simplicity. There needs to be that aspect of the assembly that is for him. A simple, basic, tender approach. Number 2, the feeding of the milk of the Word. Some years ago, it suddenly dawned on us that we had been baptizing all of these people who'd gotten saved, and we hadn't really provided milk of the Word for them. So we started what we called a New Life class. And we held it for 10 weeks with teachers and notebooks and chalkboard and all the rest on Wednesday night, 10 weeks. Have to sign up to come. You don't pay anything, but you can't come if you don't sign up, and you should be there all 10 weeks, and no tape recorders allowed. And the first year we did it, we had 65 people, and we said, well, now you see how long we've let this go? There's all these people. 65 came, and they stuck with it and went right through. We said, well, now what'll we do next year? And we said, well, maybe there'll be a few who didn't take it or get saved, and we better hold it again. We held it the next year, and there was 57. So we came up with the idea, once you take the New Life class, then you can graduate and go to an advanced class. And so now every year we hold two classes. We hold one downstairs called the New Life class for babes, and you have to go to it first. Then we hold one upstairs, and that's different every year. Last year it was Old Testament survey. This year it's going to be New Testament survey. And we don't let you into the advanced class until you've gone through the basic class. And that way everybody has to go through it. There's no preferential treatment. And now all kinds of people who said that they were too smart and too everything to go to that basic class, they're showing up there now because they want to go to the older class. And they know we won't let them in. And so there's got to be feeding the milk of the word for the sheep. And someone has said, and I like to quote this because I think it's so good, if you want more sheep, feed the sheep that you have. Number three, allow time for growth. It takes time for someone to grow. And we're going to look at this in Ephesians, what Paul has to say about this when we finally get into it. There's all kinds of people with all kinds of past traditions and hang-ups and unorthodox, mixed-up views, and it just takes time for the Lord to work with them. And you know, if you say to them, brother, you should give up that habit, and they give it up, have you gained much, really? They go around and tell all their friends, I gave it up because Elder so-and-so told me how to give it up. What do you want to hear them say as a babe? I was reading the Word of God, and Jesus, my Lord, spoke to my heart and said, that's not consistent with your Christian life, and I had to give it up because He spoke to me. Now you got somebody who's really given it up for a reason. But that takes time, doesn't it? I tell the story about a girl in one of our college studies who came up to me and she said, did you know that it says in the book of Deuteronomy that we shouldn't worship idols? I said, yes. She says, did you know that the church I was raised in does that? I said, yes. She said, you knew that all the time, and I've been coming to this study now these weeks, and you never preached that? I said, yes, that's right. I said, our subject has been the book of Ephesians, and we're not in Deuteronomy. She said, well, what excuse is that? I said, listen, if I'd have said, let's turn tonight to Deuteronomy and read that, you'd have got up and left. And never come back. Be honest, wouldn't you? She put her head down. She said, yeah, you're right. I said, you know why? Because you weren't ready to receive that until the Lord showed it to you and opened your eyes. And now you got it from Him. Now what are you going to do about it? She said, well, I just can never go back to that. I said, you didn't get it from me. You got it from Him. Now it's going to make a new life for you, isn't it? She said, yes. So we have to have patience. What do we do in the meantime while this growth is cooking, it's starting, while we have forbearance? That's the word that Paul uses. Number four, helping the young ones discover their gifts. My, what a need this is. And one thing that distresses me more than another thing is to read some of the writings of some of the old timers when they talk about spiritual gifts. Well, they've got a list that ceased, and another list that isn't relevant, and another list that was absorbed, and then some that you don't have anymore, and some that we don't need, and when they get all down to it, you got about two gifts left, and we're right back to the old clergy system of one man with all the gifts. And that isn't what Scripture teaches. I read 19 gifts, and some of you may read 20 or another number, but there's a lot of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And we need to be very, very careful before we start telling the head of the church what he can and cannot give. It's fine to say that I don't have such a gift. It's fine even to say I may not be familiar with a gift or have seen it in operation. Or maybe I don't understand it. Fine. But when we start talking about what the head of the church can and can't do, I think we're on very dangerous ground. And maybe if we had a little better understanding of all of the gifts that the Lord has given to our own assembly and the people that have it and see them using it, we might be farther ahead. Number five, and here's another one we need to rethink. Expect maturity. Expect maturity. I had a letter from a sister in the mission field about a year ago, and she said, you know, she said, I'm really discouraged about what's happening because you talk about the New Testament principles and all these great things and assemblies starting and all this that should be happening. She said, we don't see it here. We don't see it. She said, can you be honest with me and write me and tell me why you think we don't see it? Well, she asked, so I had an open door, right? So I wrote to her and I said, I'll be very honest with you. I said, the Apostle Paul faced pagan, godless situations that were as bad as any you face in your pagan country there. And he went into that area, and in a few weeks, by the Word of God and by powerful prayer and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul depended upon God to bring forth a degree of spiritual maturity where he could recognize elders and leave that assembly in a few weeks, 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And some of those people were godless pagans, and they didn't have any background or Christian parents. But I said, you know what happens on the mission field and often at home? The missionary takes the attitude, well, those people are poor, dark, and savages, and it'll be many generations before they can do anything. We'll let them hand out the hymn books, and in 20 years, maybe we'll let them give their testimony. In 20 years, maybe we'll let them... You're not expecting maturity. The same Holy Spirit lives in those pagans that lived in Paul's converts. And if they knew, and this is something that, well, this is something the Lord had to show me. When I went into an area and we were going to start an assembly, they said to me, well, you know, you could be the minister. Pastor Jack, how's that sound? And I said, no, I'm not going to stay. God, I'm going to be moving on. I'll be here a short while and then I'll move on. And I have heard some of them who came out of some denomination whispering and saying, he's just saying that. You know, he won't go. Why? He's got a growing church here and good givers and growing Sunday school. He's not going to walk away from that. I remember one time, it was not even 1 year, about 11 months, and I told the assembly that God had called me to move on because the new work was starting and that they were on their own, and I'd help them and meet with their leaders, but they were on their own. And they were in absolute shock. You can't be serious. I said, yeah, you got the Spirit of God, you got the Word of God, you got two knees to get down on. Now's the time to see if it's genuine or not. You know, they've done just fine, but they wouldn't have if I'd have said, okay, I'll stay here and hold your hand and pretend you're too young to ever do anything. They wouldn't have grown. So we need then to expect spiritual maturity. Acts chapter 20 and I think verse 32, Paul says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I commend you to God. In another place he said to Timothy, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. And he did that with each assembly. He committed it to the Lord. Well, Lord, it's your church. It's yours now. Now I'm going to go. And the babes need to sense that we expect real growth and maturity on their part. Well, I want to. I've talked on pretty long here. I want to just have a little pause or break, and maybe see if I can get any interaction from any of you. And tomorrow we're going to have to work hard. We'll start right first thing in Ephesians chapter 1, because maybe tonight we're not going to take more time. I don't want to be too.
The discussion time, which followed this first session, will be on tape number 2.